slide. This week, we're starting a new series. Pastor Rob has asked me to kick off our new series called Seven Sayings from the Cross. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but there are seven phrases that Jesus uttered on the cross before he was while he was being crucified. And the very first of that today is the one we're going to look at. The crucifixion procession arrived at Calvary a little before 9 o'clock on Friday morning. Two thieves were fastened to their crosses and raised into place. Next, the Roman soldiers fastened Jesus into his cross by driving sharp nails through his hands and feet. Then they raised the cross with Jesus on it onto an upright position. There Jesus hung on the center cross between two criminals. Underneath the cross gathered crowds of people who shouted. They shouted out hatred at him, who himself never did any of them any harm. He did nothing but show them love, peace, and kindness. When we come to the cross of crucifixion of Christ, we find that his death was just as much a miracle as his birth or his resurrection. It could truly be said of his death that it was natural, unnatural, and supernatural. It was natural because he really died. His death was a natural one. It was unnatural in that he should not have died, because the wages of sin are death, and Jesus died anyway, even though he did not sin, so it was unnatural. It was unnatural that he who is perfectly holy should die. It was also supernatural in that he laid down his life. No one took it from him. While on the cross, Jesus made seven utterances or statements, and my task today is to preach on just one of those statements. My thing isn't working here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first statement that Jesus made. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word, we just ask that you illuminate things to us, that you remove my words and put yours in their place. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice made. And as we begin to our series now, that we would be mindful of what it is that you've done for us. So I made some points on this short scripture. Before we get into that, I want to talk about what's happening around Jesus when he says this. Let's read the scripture surrounding this part too. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 23, and right now we're going to read verses 32 to 39. Let's read that together. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him also. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." We're going to stop there. Scripture tells us that while Jesus was saying this, they are hanging genuine, hardened criminals next to him. He's considered in this moment by the Romans and Jewish leaders to be on the same level as these hardened criminals, rather than seeing him as the pure, true Son of God. They treat his clothes like a worthless prize at a carnival fair, showing no reverence to the loss of life that is in front of them, completely unaware that the sins of the world are being paid in full. People mocked, they sneered, showed disrespect, they literally added insult to the injury. They challenged and mocked his godhood, saying he should save himself if he really could. A sarcastic title is written above his head as King of the Jews, And even one of the criminals dying next to him took the time and breath to hurl an insult at the true king. And yet he intercedes on their behalf. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They take center stage in his mind. And I want to highlight 5 points about this prayer Jesus makes on the cross and show how this fulfills prophecy. It identifies Jesus as God. It shows the ignorance of the human heart. It shows how humanity's greatest need is forgiveness and mercy, and shows God's great love for us all. So the first point is in fulfillment of prophecy. When Jesus was on the cross and he cries out, "Father, forgive them," he was fulfilling what was written about him in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. We read in Isaiah 53, it says, "Because he poured out his life unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." These words were written about Christ hundreds of years before he was born. This is significant because by Jewish standards, this proves the validity of the claim that Jesus is the Messiah. Not only did he go to the cross willingly, as it says, he poured out his life, but he did so in a way that showed his great love and compassion for the world, for sinners. This passage in Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would willingly give his life for many. He would be considered by many people to be a criminal, a transgressor. How he would be considered nothing but a madman, that he would bear the sins of all during his death. While experiencing his death, he would pray for everyone who wronged him, that he would take the time to be a merciful savior for those who didn't deserve it, even in his darkest hour. And this is exactly what we know happens through the ordeal of his crucifixion and his prayer, "Father, forgive them." And because of this, there's scriptural prophetic proof of who Jesus is in this prayer, in this saying. Our second point is this saying identified Jesus as God. It already did so in that prophecy, but it does so in another way as well. This isn't the first time Jesus says something like this. When he says, "Father, forgive them," he's identifying his relationship with the Father. He's close enough to him as his son that he can ask for forgiveness on their behalf, causing them to encounter an opportunity to walk in repentance at some point in their lives. We read of other instances in the gospel where Jesus forgives sins because this is how he lives. He lives a life of forgiveness. When a sinful woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, this is his response in Luke chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. It says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" And in another moment from Jesus' life, we read in Mark chapter 2, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. And since they could not get him in to see Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, We have never seen anything like this." These instances from Scripture differ from the one on the cross in one way. The people going to Jesus in these gospel accounts go to him on their own. They go to him hoping to receive something. But when Jesus is on the cross, he's praying that their sins, that they be forgiven. But they're not there to seek him. They're there to mock him. Which means that he's praying that they have the chance eventually to encounter Jesus again on different terms, giving them the chance to repent and walk into salvation. These instances from the life of Jesus show us his heart. The same heart that he displays on the cross, the people crucifying him and mocking him may not have heard this message, but it's very likely that they eventually would, as Christianity spread like wildfire throughout the known world after these events. And they would need to respond in repentance. This phrase uttered on the cross shows his sovereignty. He is above all. And though he is on the cross, he's there for us. He's there for them. He's there because he has to be. He's there because he has to for the people who are presently killing him. Because we all need a Savior, including them. They didn't know what they were doing. This prayer he prays on the cross shows the ignorance of the human heart. We see how ignorant the people are who are in attendance. They do not know what they're doing. They're killing an innocent man. They're putting to death the Son of God, but they don't even realize it. The sin in their hearts had made them blind to see the truth that was right in front of their eyes. How many today are hard of heart and hard of seeing the truth of Jesus today? And the only cure is to walk in the forgiveness of Jesus. The only cure is to encounter Jesus in a meaningful way. He came to the earth to be their Messiah, to show them the way to the Father, but they missed it. They were hard of heart and hard of seeing. They couldn't understand who he was, and they put him to death because of it. Jesus was on the cross because of our sin. It's easy for us to look at the crucifixion story and think, wow, how evil was Pilate? Or how could these people just kill him like that in such a painful way? Those people did the physical dirty work, but it was our sins that held him there. It was our sins that created the need for a sacrifice. It was our ignorance that showed, it was our ignorance then and now that created the need for a Savior. He wouldn't have had to die if there was no sin, but we made it so that that was the case. There is no forgiveness without the spilling of blood. This prayer also shows humanity's greatest need. This phrase on the cross, this prayer that Jesus prays, shows that man's greatest need is for forgiveness of sins. Without it, we would all be doomed, destined to an eternity in hell. It was our sins that put Jesus there, and it was our sins that caused him to die. In saying this praise, in his prayer, it shows how we need to be forgiven because we are all just as guilty as the next person. But I want to point out that notice what Jesus prayed for. He was limited in his breath. He was limited in the things that he could say. He probably had a hard time putting thoughts together through all the pain as he was fully human and fully God. But notice what he didn't pray for. He didn't pray for their wealth. He didn't pray for the prosperity of the nation. He didn't pray for even the hungry or the homeless. He prayed only for their forgiveness. He had enough breath to say, to make one prayer, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them." The prodigal son knew that he had sinned against the father. He knew he had sinned against his father, and he knew that his greatest need was confession and forgiveness. He said, "I've sinned." He needed forgiveness most of all. Jesus knows man's greatest need. The prodigal son thought that maybe, at best, if he asked for forgiveness and confessed his sins to his father, he might be hired on as a helping hand at the farm, and that he may be able to survive and at least have some food for himself. But what he wasn't counting on was just how great the Father's forgiveness really was. Sometimes we do the same thing. We think we can't really be forgiven because of all the things that we've done. But the prodigal son was restored to his place as a son, not demoted to a helper as he thought. Our Heavenly Father is the same. He knows our need, and in his great love, he restores us to the truth of who he is, to the fullness of relationship with him. And though we might be blind to that truth, he goes out of his way to make that forgiveness available for us, because there's no way that we could do it on our own. And this shows us we should focus our lives on living where we should focus our lives, living for Jesus, living in that forgiveness and honoring the sacrifice made for us, because it was our sins that he died for. Our fifth point is this saying shows Jesus' great love for sinners. And we've seen that already. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's exactly what Jesus is modeling in this. As he hangs on the cross, his mind isn't on his own pain, even though he's experiencing it. He doesn't pray for strength. He doesn't pray to be saved from his situation. He doesn't pray to have the pain lessened. He doesn't pray for vengeance. Instead, his mind, his heart is broken for the people inflicting pain upon him. Wow. "Father, forgive them." He cares so deeply for humankind that he elevates them to the Father above himself in his darkest hour. He lifts them up in prayer as they're killing him. I know oftentimes our response when we're encountering a hard time in our life is to think when someone is coming against us, we like to pray, "Father, help us. Help them see the error of their ways." Instead of enduring with faith, saying, "Father, forgive them." And that's such a conviction to me. This was a hard sermon to write for me personally, because that's not my first reaction, I'm going to be honest with you. When something bad is happening to me, my first reaction is, how am I going to show them how they've wronged me? Not, how can I love them better? And I had to walk through this and pray, "Father, show me how to love well and to react less." Luckily for them and for us, he didn't stay dead. And that forgiveness is free for all who would take it. In Matthew 5:46, it says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And we see this in its fullness in this moment. His love for his enemies should be inspiring us. In the midst of his death, his first thought is for them, not, "Father, smite them." As sometimes we would think, if someone's wronging us, my first thought is for them. But he doesn't say, "Father, smite them," or to any one of his followers who might be there, "Avenge me," or "Kick these Roman foreigners back to where they came from." Instead, he prayed for them. He said, "Father, forgive them." When Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies," he meant it. And here he is, living it out in the worst circumstance possible. This is exactly the circumstance people tend to think of when they think, well, there's got to be a point where we take care and protect ourselves first. But if Jesus thought that way, he wouldn't have gone to the cross for your sins. During civil wars in feudal Japan, an invading army would sweep into town and take control. In one particular village, everyone fled just before the army arrived, except the town's Zen master. Curious about this old fellow, the general went into the temple to see for himself what kind of man this master was. When he wasn't treated with deference or respect or fear or submissiveness that he was accustomed to, the general burst in anger as he reached for his sword. "You fool! Don't you realize you're standing before a man who could run you in with a sword without blinking an eye?" And the Zen master calmly replied, And don't you realize that you're standing before a man who can be run through with a sword without blinking an eye? Where's real power? Is it in the hand of the person with fear, or is it in the person who fear has no hold over? Jesus didn't run from the inevitability of death. He knew it was coming, and he knew it was necessary for us. And he was at peace with this reality because he knew the outcome. When we're faced with situations of fear, it's easy for us to be of danger. It's easy for us to freeze up in fear. But God says Jesus comes to give us a spirit of freedom, not of fear, a spirit of sound mind, repentance. Fear can have power over you, but you remove its power by not letting it do that. By not letting fear take root, you completely eliminate its power. What power does a man with a weapon have over somebody who's just not going to take it? I like to think that during this whole ordeal, the devil was part of that crowd. I don't know if that's true or not. I just imagine it like this. That he's there cheering, taunting, tempting him to use his power to save himself, thinking the whole time that he had won, that he's just going to add insult to injury. That somehow he had foiled God's plan of redeeming the earth, not realizing that he had played right into the grand final plan that God had. Satan didn't realize, or he seemed to forget, that God has power over death, and that death is what would be needed to pay for those sins. That death, spilled blood, is what was needed to win, to foil the devil's plan and confine him to defeat and bring us to victory through Christ's sacrifice. I'm grateful for that sacrifice. I'll invite the worship team to come up now. You can just play softly as we continue. We never do that. The word forgive in this passage is in the imperfect tense. We tend to think it is in the perfect tense and that Jesus prayed this once and then moved on. And what I mean by that is the imperfect tense in Greek means that the prayer is not said once but continuously. That through scourging and crucifixion as he approached death, when Jesus was falsely accused by Pilate, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." When they beat him, taunted him, and stripped him, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." When they drug him into the courtyard and whipped him with a cat of nine tails, ripping the flesh from his back, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." When they put him on the cross on his back and made him put the cross on the back and made him carry it, walking on cobblestone streets in bare feet to his death, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." When they nailed him to the cross and hung him high, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." When they were taunting him and jeering at him, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." And for 2,000 years, echoing across the centuries, we hear the words of Jesus as he continues to pray, "Father, forgive them." He prays on our behalf. He prays for the people who put him on the cross. He prays for the people whose sins he experienced while on the cross. We may not have physically put him there ourselves, but when we sin, that is what Jesus took on himself in full force. His death was the experience and the cost of our sins. So let us live our lives honoring the sacrifice that was made for us. Let us find peace and rest in that forgiveness, treating it with respect and reverence, sharing that news with the world, showing people what it means to be a forgiven child of God, showing people just what the fullness of this gospel means, that the wages of our sin was death, that he experienced what was coming to us so that we could just be free. Forgiving those who sin against us, and praying for those who persecute us, instead of not knowing that we sin, let us mindfully choose righteousness. Instead of being ignorant to who we are, let us mindfully choose righteousness. Let us mindfully choose Jesus. Let us be able to see, to hear, to discern what is right, and follow God, honoring his atoning work on the cross, accepting the forgiveness that he freely gave for us. that we don't deserve, but yet he gave to us anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. We thank you that you went willingly to the cross. And in those words, Father, forgive them. We know that your heart is not to get back at us, but Lord, to welcome us into your kingdom with open arms. Help us honor the sacrifice that you made. Help us live in righteousness, following every step that you take, following what it is that you would have us do. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you and give you the glory, because without you, we really are nothing. So thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.